and that'll get to your attention. Wow, y'all ready for a party today or something? That's great stuff. Good. A little chaotic, a little, you know, but that's good. Hopefully you got to meet some people around you. Maybe we're just happy to see each other because we've been cooped up in our houses all week, you know, ready for this, yeah, this hurricane that's coming. I mean, is it just me, or does it seem like the stress level has just been like beep, 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 beep all week long? I mean, I don't know. I got honked at twice this week for nothing. I mean, I was just driving down the road. I guess I wasn't going fast enough to the gas station on Thursday to get gas for whenever it's coming up. But I'll tell you what, you know, if we prepared for the second coming of Jesus, like we prepared for a hurricane, I'll tell you what, man, it'd be a whole different thing. And I don't know if it's just me or if, like weeks like this, I mean, if life just doesn't go the way that we expect it to go sometimes. Maybe that's true for you. In fact, just a little survey. You don't have to write this down or, you know, answer, show of hands or whatever, but just kind of mentally, on a scale of 1 to 10, a 1 being like, you're just super cool, calm, collected, nothing can bother you right now, you're just right there. Or on a 10 where, life's just off the chain, or you just don't even know what's going to happen next. How stressed out are you right now? On a scale of 12? Wow. I don't know. I don't know where. I mean, we all come from different places, different situations, and I don't know if you know this or not, but when things like hurricanes happen, it just seems like it's so you've heard of this, okay, Dorian? It's, you know, maybe it's, you know, it's kind of on its way. But hurricane or not, statistics tell us that 80% of all people have symptoms of some kind of stress. All kinds of stress. Maybe it comes from their jobs or from finances or from health situations or relationships. And sometimes, hurricanes. We never know what's coming. I mean, and some of you in the room today are most of us probably working long hours, you know, just to keep up, just to get by. Some are stuck in the everyday, you know, treadmill of where am I going and what am I doing and, you know, and where am I going to be tomorrow. And our kids, you know, you students, you know that on the average spend 2 hours a day on our babysitting devices, our cell phones. And adults, you know, we're no better. I mean, to de-stress, we go to our own devices. We turn to our TVs, social media, our hobbies, toys, video games, you name it, trying to just drown out the noise of life, the noise that comes from the fear we have of maybe missing out on something or chasing down that next experience, or maybe the noise from our own families. It happens. Or maybe the noise that, you know, that we hear from traffic or our bosses. Like everyday situation, and that's on a good day. When you think about it, I mean, things just really kind of ramp up, like boop, 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 when our marriages start to get on the ropes, or, you know, when our jobs start to, you know, kind of fluctuate, or maybe the rent goes up, or our car breaks down, or we suffer from some kind of health issue. We never know what's going to happen next, and then sometimes we get on the news. And then it's like, man, that's where the money's made right there, getting us to stress out, right? And we're just glued to the TV because every now and then, what happens? A hurricane comes. Our lives, if we're not careful, will shape us instead of us shaping our lives. So I have to ask you today, what shape is your life in right now? What shape is your life in right now? I mean, is this all there is? You see, and internally, what happens is we, you know, we'll look into the mirror and we'll look at the person staring back at us and we'll be frustrated. We'll be frustrated because we just really might not like that person. Or maybe we start thinking about the would-haves and the could-haves and the should-haves and the what-ifs, and we look over our shoulder and we experience the regret of our lives. Is that what life's all about? Is that really what it's meant to be? Look, I believe that we are here today because our lives need something new. Our lives need something better. Our lives need something more real. We need to rediscover the life that God has for us. because God has something to say about it. I mean, wouldn't you think that's true? Wouldn't you think that God who made us, the God of life itself, would have something to say about how to live the best kind of life? I mean, no matter where you are today, no matter where you come from today, I believe God can help us to rediscover life and find the best way to live as human beings. And not just today, but for all of eternity. See, there really is more. There really is more to this life, a new normal, above the noise, above the stress, above the hurricanes that life might throw at us. And that's what this series is all about. Rediscovering God, rediscovering life in Him, rediscovering our faith in Him, to rediscover life in Jesus, to rediscover who we were born to be, to rediscover the church, to rediscover life God's way, life, a better life, a better marriage in our families as parents and at work and at home and at school, to experience and rediscover real spiritual victory in Christ. You know, God tells us how in this book, the Bible. God tells us about rediscovering life the way that He designed it to be. And there's no better place, I don't think, to discover this than in the New Testament letter of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those up. There's some in the chair in front of you. In fact, if you don't know where Ephesians is, it's near the back of your Bibles. You can just kind of open it right up there. Maybe your neighbor can help you find it. It's called Ephesians. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. They'll be on the screen as well. And there's some sermon notes inside of your bulletins to help you out. And what we're going to do today is start in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. While you're turning there, let me just give you a little bit of a background on the book of Ephesians. It was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written about AD 61 or so. And it was written while he was in prison in Rome, under house arrest for preaching about Jesus. And while he was stuck in jail, Paul would write these letters. He'd write these letters to Christ followers and churches all over the world. Now, Ephesians was written to the Christ followers in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a seaport. It was one of the five major cities in the Roman Empire. It was a big, important city. In fact, one of the seven major ancient wonders of the world was there, the Temple of Artemis. People would come from all around just to go there and to do commerce. So there was all kinds of people there, all kinds of religions, all kinds of cultures. And Paul, he first visited Ephesus. It was a very important trip for him. It was on his second missionary journey. We read about it in Acts chapter 18. And then later, he would visit the city again. We read about this in Acts chapter 19 and 20. And when Paul went back on his third missionary journey, this second visit, he would stay there for 3 years. It made just a great impact for the kingdom of God there in Ephesus. In fact, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is praying with and praying over the Ephesian elders. You see, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus was written not just to them, but to be circulated among the other churches, among Christ followers in the area. It was originally delivered by a man named Tychicus. We read about him in chapter 6. And when we read this letter, Ephesians, it's like opening Paul's mail. It's just amazing. Opening Paul's mail from God to him, but also to the churches all around back then, to Ephesus, and also centuries later to us today. It's just an amazing, amazing letter. For the next few weeks, we're going to dig into this incredible letter. 6 chapters, 9 weeks, one of the most powerful works of literature in all of history. And I hope as we study this together that you'll just allow God's word to just sink into your hearts and your minds. It's a celebration. It really is. It's a celebration. And I hope that we'll catch the celebration of rediscovering life from God through Ephesians. I love what Michael DeFazio says, a Bible scholar from Ozark Christian. He says that Ephesians is a celebration. It's a celebration of Jesus Christ's saving power, a celebration of Christ's saving power and a guide to get in on the fun. What a celebration. And I hope that we'll catch that. Paul begins a celebration in Ephesians chapter 1. And just, man, as we read these words, you got to know this. This is like, Paul is pumped about what Jesus has done in his own life. He just can't hold the words in. This is like one run-on sentence that Paul starts the book with. It's like the Spirit-led poem, words about what it means to be in Christ. And he's just celebrating the saving power of Jesus in his own life. So in case you didn't catch it yet, okay, God tells us through the Apostle Paul that the key to rediscovering life, okay, spoiler alert here, the key to rediscovering life is in living life in Jesus Christ. Living life in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 1, here we go. Paul, an apostle. Now, apostle was a sent one. It was a messenger. So Paul is a messenger of Jesus Christ, it says here, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I love verse 2. This is how he opens his letter. And don't miss these words. Grace and peace to you. Look, these are important words because Paul knew grace. Man, he knew God's grace. He had met Jesus face to face from a life of anything but peace. Paul, in fact, had spent his life opposing Christians, even killing Christians. And now on the other side, he realized what Jesus had done for him through his grace. And Paul had discovered this life. He had discovered this grace, and he had discovered this peace in Christ. Isn't that what we all want in our lives? Grace and peace? Well, then listen to the words of God through Paul. Grace and peace come to you from who? From God, our Father, and the Lord, Jesus Christ. So first things first, got to get this. This is from God's word right out of the gate. Rediscovering life depends on us getting this right. Listen, life is not about you. Life is not about me. It's not about us. It's not about what happens on this stage or what happens in the building, what happens out there, and not about getting ready for the next hurricane. Life is about Jesus Christ alone and first. Life is about Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And true life comes in Christ, and it comes from Christ alone. And everything else comes next. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Look, if we get this wrong, things can really go wrong. But if we get this right, things can really get right. Paul knew this. I know this. Many of us in this room know this is true. In fact, Ephesians 1 just echo the words of the entire message of the Bible, especially the New Testament, that Jesus first is where real life is found. So as we go through God's word together today, I want to have some fun with this, and I hope this is okay, but I want to do like a scavenger hunt, okay, with you. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, you got them open there, I want you to find these words as we go through just this passage, okay, the words Jesus Christ, or in him, okay? If you see those words, just circle them, highlight them, kind of make note of them. I'll give you some clues on the screen. If you see the words Christ, in Christ, or in him who is Christ, then again, just try to find. Paul's already mentioned them twice already in the first two lines of the letter, all right? So find those as we go along, and you'll be blessed if we did. It's just amazing how many times he mentions it. And we're going to go through verses 3 through 14. As we do, we're going to see that the rediscovered life comes from living in Christ. Because in Christ, look at this list. We are spiritually blessed. Verse 3, we are chosen in Christ. We are holy and blameless in his sight. We are adopted by God. We are redeemed by his blood. We are forgiven of our sins. We are wise for understanding. We are saved in Christ. We are given the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 and 14. It's just an amazing list. So here we go. First one, in Christ. Verse 2, we are spiritually blessed. Spiritually blessed. Look at verse 2 and 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, praise the God in Christ. It's not about us. And there's the first one, by the way, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Here it is again. Blessing. Man, this whole idea of blessing, it means to be right with God, to find favor with him. And catch this. This is a spiritual thing, not a material thing. It's not about material blessings. In fact, that's probably what's gotten most of us in our mess in the first place, is that we spend our life trying to discover the next material thing, the next toy, the next experience, the next thing in life, and we've kind of got all involved in these experiences, and we find ourselves where we're at today. It's not about the material things. In Christ, he is talking about spiritual blessings. God has given us what matters most. And these spiritual blessings is when we learn to see the world through spiritual eyes. When we learn to see the world through God's blessings instead of what we don't have, what we do have. When we start thinking about the world and seeing the world through God's word and being thankful for those things. Where we see it through God's love and loving others. Our whole perspective changes. Spiritual blessings in Christ is how we rediscover life. Look at verse 4. In Christ, we are chosen by God. He also mentions it in verse 11. Look at verse 4. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world. Verse 11. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Oh, I want to just sit here for a second, but I won't. And so many times we're like, we want God to do our will. That's not what this verse says at all. Our lives work together in conformity with the purpose of his will. But let's go back to that word chosen, okay? We need to hear this today. Chosen, chosen in Christ. Get this today. He chose you. He chose me. That blows me away that he chose me, that he picked me, that he picked you, that he picked us. God had a game plan. He had in mind, and he had a team ever since before creation, and you and I were chosen to be a part of it. Choosing you was predestined. It was part of God's predetermined plan, marked out way before we even existed, a plan pre-established since the beginning, since before creation. It was always God's will, and it was always God's plan for you to be chosen to be part of his team. That's how important and valuable you are to him, to be on his side. Now, of course, as Bill mentioned earlier, the choice is ours whether we will accept being chosen or not, whether we're going to say yes to being on God's team and being part of his plan. But rest assured, God has done his part in the plan. He always has. Ever since the beginning of time, through the Old Testament, we see that all of God's plan leads to Jesus. And in the New Testament, we see that God's plan comes together in Jesus. And ever since that time, God's plan has come out of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's always been God's plan for people to know Jesus Christ as Lord and to become one with God under Christ. That's his plan. So how? How in the world does this happen? I mean, how is this possible with sinful, broken people like us to be one with God? Look at verse 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In Christ, we are made holy and blameless by God. God is at work to make you and make me holy and blameless in his sight. He chose you and he chose me to be holy, to be set apart, to be found blameless, made perfect in his sight. So, but I hope when you look in the mirror, you don't just see the regrets and see what you've done. I hope that you will see what God sees, not only in yourself, but I hope you'll see the people around you in this world the way God sees them. And yes, absolutely, outside of Jesus, we are broken, we are sinful, and we are hellbound. But we are hellbound masterpieces made by a God with a plan to restore us and remake us and renew us and make us into something that he had in his plan from the beginning of creation. We do need repair. We do need to be made holy and blameless in his sight. That's where our hope is, and he promises to do that in Jesus. So yes, when you pledge allegiance to Jesus, When you are baptized into Christ and you follow him with your life, then I hope that you, when you look in the mirror, then you will see looking back at you today, Christian, you will look in the mirror and see a saint staring back at you. A saint who sins. Sometimes we're a mess, but we are holy and blameless, heaven-bound saints. Saints that Jesus came from heaven to earth to die for and to recreate from the inside out. That's why Jesus lived and he died and he rose again to give us life in him, holy and blameless in his sight, so that we can know him and be one with him and live our lives that way. Look at verse 5. This is just, it just keeps getting better. In Christ, we are adopted by God. Verse 5, in love. Hear this, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Again, it's for his praise and it's all about him, which he has freely given us in the one he loved. The one being Jesus, adoption, adopted to sonship. You know, I've got friends who have been adopted, and there's people in this room who are my heroes because they've adopted kids into their lives, into their family. I mean, there's people, they just take kids in. There's people in this room who literally took someone that maybe didn't have a family or a future, and gave them a family and a future. They didn't just sign on a dotted line. They made them sons and daughters and gave them their name. They literally gave them a new life. That's what God has done for us in Christ. He's literally given us a new life with a new family and a new name. He doesn't just sign, you know, the papers of a legal contract, this physical piece of paper. No, in Christ, we are reborn, born again into his family, spiritually new beings, a new family, born again, adopted by God as his as his sons and daughters, with a father who loves us more than we could ever imagine, adopted by God. So how does he do this? How does he do this? Well, it didn't come cheap. In fact, I don't think adoption really ever comes cheap. God paid for us. He paid for us. He made it happen. And that's what verse 7 is about. It says, in him we have redemption in Christ through his blood. In Christ we are redeemed. In the Greek, this word redeemed means a literal or a release affected by payment of ransom. Literally, it means buying back from or repurchasing. You know, winning back what was previously forfeited or lost. Bought us back. Redeemed. And I don't usually share like preacher stories up here, but this came to my mind as I was preparing this. I heard it years ago from my pastor back in Orlando named Tim Storms, and I just never forgot it. It's a redemption story. It's a story of a little boy. I'll call him Billy. And Billy had this thing for boats, for sailboats specifically. And he wanted nothing more than to build a sailboat that would float down the river bank by his house. So he had this wood laying around his house, this very expensive wood that his grandfather had left him, and he collected all the materials, the nails, the glue, everything that he needed to build this sailboat. And he started putting the sails on it, and it all just kind of started coming together in this beautiful masterpiece. And the day would soon come when the boat would be done and he would be able to take it down to the river and see if it actually would work, that the wind would actually take it down the river. He was so excited. Days went by and weeks went by and he spent all this blood and sweat and tears, you know, putting together this beautiful boat that would one day go down the riverbank. And the day finally came. It was done. So he took the boat, you know, down to the river and, you know, and he kind of just set it on the water there and he just like kind of gave it a little push. And there it went, just a little bit at a time. And he was just so excited, you know, it's like it works. It didn't sink. You know, it's going a little bit here and a little bit there. And then all of a sudden the wind kind of kicked up a little bit and started going a little bit faster and faster. And he's like so excited. And, you know, and then all of a sudden something very unexpected happened. The wind changed and kicked into those sails and steered the boat towards the river and took it away from him. And he's like, oh, no, no, I can't let this happen. So he starts to wade down into the water, and he's just kind of grabbing after it and going after it. And the boat's just going. And then all of a sudden, the wind just kicked up again. And, you know, kind of like the beach ball when it goes in the swimming pool. And you're like, yeah, and it just keeps going away. The boat starts to go and just go. And he just sit there. And he remembered the words of his mom. Don't you dare go any deeper into that river or you're going to drown. So he just sat there, knee deep in water, and watch his boat that he'd worked so hard for disappear down the river. Billy was so upset. You know, he went home and, you know, he walked in the door. His mom saw him there. You know, his mom had seen him working on this boat and everything, and she knew that he had left with it, but now he's so sad. And she's like, what happened? Did it not work? And he goes, oh, it worked. But he couldn't say it except through tears, and he's just so sad. And his mom's like, well, what happened? He said, Mom, my boat, it's gone. Just took off down the river. I don't have it anymore. We went into his room and closed the door, and his mom, of course, is, you know, just kind of wondering what's going to happen next. And, you know, life goes on. Life goes on. And it did. It did for Billy. A couple weeks later, as he was on his way home from school on his bike, he was riding down the neighborhood main street, and in the window of the thrift store there, as he passed every single day, guess what he saw in the window? His boat. And he couldn't believe it, and he dropped his bike right there on the sidewalk and ran in the store, and he went right straight to the window, and he grabbed a hold of that boat, and he put it under his arm, and he's like, I can't believe I found you. I'm, you know, woo, this is the best day of my life. And he started to walk out the door with the boat. When the store owner stopped him and said, whoa, 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 time out. Where do you think you're going with my boat? And the kid said, Billy says, this isn't your boat. This is my boat. I've been looking for it. I've been waiting. Here it is. This is my grandfather's wood. I collected and put it together. These are the nails that I nailed in the glue. And these are the sails. This is my boat. It's even got my initials on the bottom of it. The store owner says, I don't know, but I paid it. You know how expensive that wood is? It's hard to find these days. I paid for that boat. I can't wait to sell it and get some money. So, son, if you want that boat back, you're going to have to pay for it. So he put the boat back, walked out the door, sad, all the way home. He was sad, but he had a plan. He had a plan. As soon as he walked in the door, he says to his mom, I found my boat. Can you help me get it back? Well, how much is it? He tells her, and she says, well, you're gonna have to earn some of that money back yourself. You know, so he does. He cracks open his piggy bank. He starts doing chores around the house. He does everything he needs to do. He just starts earning money left and right, trying to get this, you know, get all the money together, and he finally gets it together, and he goes back to his mom, and his mom helps him out, and he goes back to the store, and he walks in the store, and he's got his money in his hand. And he grabs that boat. And he walks up to the counter and he gives the man the money, and he is holding on to that thing so tight. He is not going to let it go for anything now. And it's kind of just, I could just imagine in my mind's eye, he's talking to this boat saying, I've got you now. I've got you now. In fact, you are mine twice. You're mine the first time because I made you. And now you're mine a second time because I was able to buy you back. You know, I think about the love that that boy had for that boat. And, you know, he could have gone back home and made a whole another one, perhaps. You know, maybe started over from scratch. But he loved that boat. That's what redemption is really all about. He wanted to buy that boat back. And our lives are a lot like that sailboat. You see, we get carried away from our Creator sometimes. The storms, the stress, the sin in our lives. And we have to know today that God made us. And no matter where we have drifted to in our lives, he has chosen to do whatever it takes, and he did whatever it took. He sent his son, and he bought us back with his blood. Ephesians 1:7, God bought us back and redeemed us. He bought us back with the blood of his son. He paid the price. Redemption. In verse 7, it says, because we are redeemed, we are forgiven of our sins. Forgiven of our sins, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us, y'all, because of the blood of Jesus. By God's grace, we are forgiven. We're forgiven for falling short. We're forgiven for trespassing, for sailing away outside of God's pre-established boundaries, for doing our own thing. So hear this today. If you are in Christ, you are forgiven. And you are forgiven not because of your works or your performance, not because of what you do or not because of what you don't do, but because of the blood of Jesus and what he did for us. So listen, you have been forgiven in Christ. And if you've been forgiven in Christ, can you forgive yourself? Stop trying so hard. Just live in him and forgive others when they sin against you. You see, to rediscover life sometimes, we have to rediscover forgiveness of our own sins by God and just embrace that and then also forgive the sins of others towards us. And in Christ, we are made wise. Wise for understanding. Look, verse 8 and 9. With all wisdom and understanding, verse 9 says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. You see, in Christ, we have been given wisdom. We've been given understanding about God's purpose and will for our lives, even when our lives don't make sense, even when the hurricanes come. You see, when the storms of life and the stress of life hits, it gets crazy. We know this is true. So we ask for wisdom. We're told to ask for wisdom, and God would give it to us. And we have that wisdom knowing that ultimately his will and his purpose is to do one thing. Look at verse 10. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Even the crazy circumstances we find our lives in, to bring them into unity under Christ. Even in the storms of life, even the mystery of the things that we don't understand, we can come together. We can bring them together under Christ. That's where peace comes from. And I have seen it over and over again, and so have you, where even in life's most difficult circumstances, people have come together in unity in Christ and have experienced peace and strength and the power of the body of Christ, because he has a plan and he has a purpose to bring all things to unity under Jesus, his son. In verse 13, in Christ we are saved. Man, I love this. I hope you'll hear this morning. You were included. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation. You and I were included to have life in Christ. That's my story. That's our story. We have heard the truth in Christ, the great news of our salvation, and we have found salvation in him. Above all the noise, hear this. Hear this truth. Above the hurricane life that you might be in, hear this truth. Above everything else, through everything else, hear the message of truth today. You and I can be one with God through Jesus Christ, his son. That's why he lived and he died and he rose again so that he could live in us, so that we could be saved, so that we could be saved from hell, and so that we can go to heaven and live forever with him. It's been God's plan all along to have a chosen people that would be his, that he would buy back, that would be saved forever. And today you can be. You can be saved by hearing, and you can be saved by responding to the good news, the gospel of Jesus, to believe in Jesus Christ, to turn your life away from the old life and to live life in Christ, to be baptized in Christ, to be born again in Christ, to live following Christ, to live forever in heaven in Christ. This is the message of truth. This is the gospel of our salvation. We need to hear that today. And when we do this, when we make Jesus our Lord and our Savior and our King and live in him, we are given the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. See, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The seal, this promised Holy Spirit who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are his possession, God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Y'all, when we discover life in Christ and our salvation in Christ, Acts 2:38 says we are baptized in Christ and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift from God. And it's like a wedding ring, you know, we wear to show that we're taken, we belong to somebody, and somebody belongs to us. It's like this tattoo on our souls that means that we know who we belong to. And we know that we belong to him and he belongs to us and we are his forever. He lives inside of us. We are sealed for eternity by the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't have a lot of money. I don't really expect to know much about trust funds, but I kind of look at it this way. You know, we're adopted as chosen people of God, and in Christ, we've got this personal trust fund, this inheritance with our name on it. Man, it is valuable, it is worth billions, and it is signed and sealed and guaranteed by God when we are redeemed for all of eternity. And that eternal seal, the Holy Spirit, is in us. And even better, Paul says, the Holy Spirit lives not just for eternity, but lives in us right now so that every single day of our lives we can discover and rediscover life in him. We can experience the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that has raised Jesus from the grave lives in us, the Holy Spirit of God, and it will lead us to rediscover life in Christ. Do you want that today? Do you want to have that life today? A life that's redefined, different, renewed, something different, rediscovered. It comes from life in Christ. A life in Christ in which we are spiritually blessed. A life in Christ in which we are chosen by God, found holy and blameless in his sight, adopted by the Father himself, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, forgiven of our sins, made wise for understanding, saved and given the Holy Spirit himself. And y'all, today is a good time for all of us to wake up and to truly discover life in Jesus. If you've never done that, if you've never trusted your life to Jesus, today you can do that. You can be baptized. You can be redeemed. You can be forgiven and saved. That's what we're here for. I would love to talk to you about that. Maybe the person that invited you today would love to talk to you about what that means to be saved. Don't leave without it. And today you might be here as a Christian and you're in a Christian rut. And you're not experiencing life the way you know it should be. Or maybe you're in a Christian hurricane in life. Maybe you've let the storms of life just take you down river and you have lost sight of who Christ is and who you are in him. Can I just invite you today to rediscover life in Christ today? That's why we're going to get into this book of Ephesians, and I hope you will with us. I hope you'll just go in deeper. Come back next week. Join us on Wednesday night as we study together. And know this book can change your life, the book of Ephesians. There's some resources. There's a list on the screen. We'll show it to you. In fact, there's some that are available in your bulletins today that are going to help you just kind of dive in and rediscover life through this book. And as we close today, I just want to take a deep breath. I need to. I think you need to. We all need to, because life has gotten just kind of beep, 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 crazy. You're like stressed out, and some of us came in stressed out today. Can I just echo the words of Ephesians and remind you of who Christ is and who you are in Christ? Remember who Christ is and remember who you are in him. Who Christ is and who you are in him. Breathe that in, breathe that out. Take a minute, just who Christ is and who you are in him. At the end of Ephesians 1, Paul gives this great prayer, and I just want to pray this prayer with you today. He prayed it over the church in Ephesus. I want to pray it over us today at CCW, and I'm not going to teach this out. I just want to let the Word of God become our prayer. So if you would, just kind of be quiet, bow your heads, just focus on who Christ is and who you are in him. Ephesians 1, 15 through 22. Dear Father in heaven, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray for every person here at CCW. God, I hear about their faith in the Lord. I hear about their love for all of God's people. And I thank you, God. I thank you for this church family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these people. As we remember each other, the person to the right, the person to our left, in our prayers. I ask you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that you may give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, God, so that we may know Christ better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. God, please flood our hearts with light in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, your holy people. We are the riches of your glorious inheritance. Thank you, God. And I pray for your incomparably great power in us who believe, the same power, the mighty strength that you exerted when you raised Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. We praise Jesus, your Son. We praise Jesus, who is far above all rule and authority, over every power and dominion, above every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. God, you have placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. This church, Christ is our head, and we are the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills everything and everyone in every way. Fill us, Lord, please. Fill us. Fill us and use us. And help us rediscover life in Christ alone. It's in his name I pray.